Ramsey TV.
Remember I told you last week to give the middle finger to sin and death? Because they are no longer lording it over us? Well, I'm going to tell you today, do the same thing to those doubts you have, to the unbelief you have, to the shadows I was referring to yesterday. The shadows of doubt that exist in all of us, because we are yet soulish people. We have the Spirit of God, but we're soulish. One day we'll be called fully spiritual because we will be ruled by the Spirit, but now we're still ruled by the soul, and so those little doubts kick in. And when you feel those little doubts coming up, just give them the middle finger and say, get the hell out of here. Get the hell out of here. And then you can cite that account from Mark chapter 9, when a man admitted, what a great breakthrough of honesty, that he had unbelief concerning what our Lord was able to do. And it was good enough. Our Lord didn't say, well, because you have this little bit of doubt, I'm like, I can't do it. I need perfect faith, dude. No, he doesn't need perfect faith. Just needs faith. You have faith. Don't doubt it. Now, let me ask you, if you're frustrated by the fact that you're still living in a dying world, you're still in a mortal body, you're surrounded by unbelievers. If you're frustrated, that's a good sign. That is a very good sign. I know frustration doesn't feel good, but if the opposite were true, that would be even worse. Even though it might feel better, it would be worse. That is, to not be frustrated. I look at people in the world and they're frustrated at minor things. You know, their car engine makes a noise, or the boss says something that makes them think they might get fired from their job. There's all sorts of frustrations. They're frustrated at home, frustrated at work. But our frustration is profound. And I'm going to explain to you why it's so profound and why you should embrace it. I'm going to do that in this episode of MZTV. Welcome. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. My name's Martin Sender. Welcome to the show. I'm broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula to distinguish it from other peninsulas. This is the Floridan Peninsula, odd little piece of land jutting out from the southeast corner of the United States. It's such an anomaly. That's why I like it. Paul makes a very curious statement in 1 Corinthians 10:11. It's really a difficult passage to grasp, but I'm going to attempt it here because that's what I do. But not only am I going to attempt it, but I really do think that after meditating upon this phrase for so many years, I've got a handle on it. And the phrase is that the consummations of the eons have attained to us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And the context is so strange. Paul seems to be all over the place. And then he utters this profundity. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's warning the Corinthians. Of course, we know that the Corinthians was the most immature body of saints at that time. Paul's telling them to not be committing prostitution, according as some of them commit prostitution, speaking of the people of God of old, and fall in one day 23,000. The prostitution Paul is speaking of here is cult prostitution. People weren't put to death. If you go back to the account in the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures of why God killed 23,000 people, it wasn't for looking at Playboy magazines. It wasn't for paying for sex. It wasn't for a man paying for a blowjob or looking at a woman with lust in his heart. No, these people were committing idolatry. The prostitution was they were aligning themselves with cult prostitutes. This is the kind of prostitution God was always warning about when these cults used women and intercourse with women to align the intercourses with the foreign deity, and this was prohibited by God. And Paul's warning the Corinthians not to get involved with that. And I think when Paul talks about adultery, when Paul talks about prostitution, especially in Corinthians, and he does it earlier here in chapter 7, I believe it is, he's referring to this. In Corinth, there were many cult prostitutes. There were temples on every corner. This was quite the marketing campaign. I mean, wow. Talk about a 1-2 punch, the ultimate seduction. The Israelites were always wanting to attach themselves to an exciting new God who would maybe be a little easier on them than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was kind of tough on them, putting them through disciplines all the time. Can't we get a fun God? Oh, well, here's one called Baal Peor. Here's one called Molech. We can align you with this God, but I have some bad news for you, Israelites. Oh, what's that? Well, the method of aligning yourself with a false deity is to have sex with a beautiful, sexy woman. Oh, really? What an initiation. I mean, that's a sweet little initiation. I mean, you expect when you're initiated into a fraternity or something at a college, you go through this hazing and you have a series of terrible trials to go through. Here, you just had to have sex with a beautiful woman in a beautiful setting. And then you became aligned with a happier candy-tossing deity who would be a lot easier on you than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was such a temptation, even for members of the body of Christ, for God's sake, if you can believe that. So anyway, Paul is warning them not to do that. Verse 9, nor yet may we be putting the Lord on trial according as some of them put him on trial and perished by serpents. Yeah, the serpents bit the people in the wilderness because they doubted God all the time. I mean, these people didn't even believe God. I mean, their shadow, the little part of their being that they had to contend with was that part of them believed God. The majority of their soul doubted God. And so the serpents bit them because God was, again, a physical God back then, not his being, but I mean, his manifestations were physical, physical, physical. Because he's dealing with a people who were physical, 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 that is related by blood to Abraham. Not just Abraham, but his grandson, Jacob, namely Israel. So Paul here in 1 Corinthians 10 is referring back to Israel of old, which is a strange thing to be doing with members of the nations. And yet that is what he's doing. Paul is the apostle to the nations. He mentions that in an early book, the book of Romans. And yet within those nations, they were familiar with the God of Israel. But there were also some Jews, some Israelites, who were responding to Paul's message. And then Paul says, nor yet be murmuring, even if some of them murmur and perished by the exterminator. No, I don't think this was the guy from Terminix. There's an extermination company down here. I just love the name of it. It's called Dead Bug Edwards. I think that's really great. Now, all this befalls them typically, yet it was written for our admonition. See, it was written for our admonition. And this could be true of a man or a woman of the nations. They knew of the God of Israel, and Paul is giving them examples of what happened to people of God back in the day, and he doesn't want his people to be doing the same things. It's not that they would be under the penalty of the law if they did these things. Don't think that. Paul's not bringing law back. He's just saying, don't do this stuff. Don't have sex with a cult prostitute. Can you not do that? If you need to pay for a blowjob, go ahead. But don't have sex with a cult prostitute, okay? It's a big difference. If you need to buy a men's magazine at the market in Corinth, whatever. Just don't have sex with a cult prostitute. Now, all this befalls them typically. I'm in the money verse now, verse 11. All this befalls them typically. Yet it was written for our admonition, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained. This, it almost drives me crazy that Paul would put this golden gem of a statement. We, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained, puts this gem of a statement in this dirty context. Brings up all the worst concerning the believers of old, and the one thing in common between the circumcision gospel, the gospel to Israel, and the uncircumcision gospel, the gospel to the nations, the one thing in common was that they were all believers. They're just believing in different gospels, but they're believers. But to put this gem in here, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained. In other words, you Corinthians, as wacky as you are, as teetery and tottery as you are, the consummations of the eons have attained to you. Paul's getting very big here. Very big. What does he mean by it? Well, he means what he says. Now, we know that there are five eons. And that the eons are a framework of time segregated by God out of eternity, if you will, during which God enacts a plan called by Paul in Ephesians 3:11, I believe it is, the purpose of the eons. And each eon brings us closer and closer to a revelation of God. And it is necessary that we have a backdrop of evil to appreciate the glory of God. And so the first three eons are necessarily evil. We are in the third eon. Paul calls the present wicked eon in Galatians 1:4. But there are two eons ahead. These are called the eons of the eons, and they are glorious eons. They are eons in which God gets glory that he has not gotten in eons 1, 2, and 3. To review, for those of you who have never heard this before, you can just put my name in a YouTube search box, any YouTube search box you happen upon, put my name in there and put the eons. And I did a series of talks in Actually, I did two talks in Indianapolis back in 2017. Very helpful exposition on the eons. Also, Rodney Paris, the videos that he has put out from my talks from 25 years ago. I also did a talk on the eons in Newport News, Virginia. You'll be able to find that. Let's go through my catalog of videos. But in a nutshell, God created the heavens and the earth. And that was the beginning of eon one. Yet the earth became a chaos and vacant, Genesis 1, 2. Every eon, up until the last one, ends in a calamity, ends in a terrible bang. That eon ended with the disruption of the world when the earth became a chaos and vacant and water covered the face of the deep. Then the Spirit of God vibrates and he brings land out of the disruption. That was the beginning of eon number two. That was the eon Adam walked on. That generation became fouled. Spiritual beings came down and had sex with women in order to foul the race because they knew that this race was going to produce the Christ. And so they had to dirty the blood. And so they attempted a coup to take over the human race. God would not have it. He spared eight people. He destroyed that eon and that world. Each eon has a corresponding world. The world is the physical constitution. The world is the system. Things that are happening during that period of time. God wrecked that world with a flood of Noah. Eight people were untainted by that nasty, nasty business going on there. I just called the attempt to sully the entire race a business. Well, to the spiritual beings, it was a business. Eight people were spared. When Noah walked out of the boat, he walked onto a new eon, into a new world, into a new cosmos, and into a new time period. The eon is the time period. The cosmos is the system. The cosmos is what is happening during that time period. There's an interesting phrase and also in Ephesians, the eon of this world, the eon of this cosmos, the time period during which God is doing a particular thing during this particular eon. So we're now in eon 3. How does this eon end? Because I'm getting around to the phrase the consummation of the eons. Now, the consummation, let me jump ahead to this. The consummation doesn't necessarily mean the finish. Consummation is a much richer word than finish. It's a different word. The finish is just the end of something. Well, the eons end. Well, that's not good enough. There's a consummation. A consummation has to do with a purpose. The concept of a purpose is sewn into the phrase consummation. Something is being consummated. It's not just ending, but it's coming to fruition. And this is what Paul is referring to here, the consummations. He pluralizes it, which is very interesting, the consummations of the eons. So we're in eon 3. This is going to end with the tribulation. See, another terrible occurrence, another bang, another disruption, if you will, referring back to the end of eon number 1. We know the tribulation will bring forth eon number 4, which is the kingdom eon, 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth as king and priest with Israel as the head of all the nations. How does that eon end? Well, it lasts for 1,000 years. There's a revolt at the end of it when Satan is let loose from the place where he has been imprisoned, tries to deceive the nations. That lasts for 5 minutes. God wipes him out, and then the earth is destroyed. Bye-bye, present earth, and there's a new heavens and a new earth. That's eon 5. That's the perfection, near perfection. It's as close to perfection as you get before what? The consummation of the eons. Paul talks about the consummation of the eons in the same book. It's amazing that he's giving these stupendous truths to the Corinthians. In one breath, he's telling them not to have sex with cult prostitutes. In another breath, he's telling them that the consummations of the eons have attained to us, which I know I haven't even explained it yet, so hang on. I got time. Don't worry about it. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Relax. At the consummation of the eons, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 towards the end there. Yeah, right. Just go there, Zender. Yeah, I'm going to. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Great news. This is what's going to happen at the end of the eons, at the end of the aeonian times, at the end of eon 5, which is still future. We still got to get through eon 4. We still got to finish this crappy eon. Sorry, I'll use scriptural language. This wicked eon. Looking forward to the 1,000 years. And of course, new heavens and the new earth. Thereafter, the consummation. Okay, let's go back. Even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ. Thereupon, those who are Christ in his presence. That's us. And it also includes the Israel saints who are resurrected when Christ returns. It's a two-part presence. Our coming into Christ was a secret revealed by Paul. Verse 24, thereafter, the consummation. The consummation. Definite article, the consummation. What happens then? He's giving up the kingdom to his God and Father. He will be nullifying all sovereignty, all authority and power, for he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. And by the way, under his feet is a great place to be. The enemies under his feet aren't writhing and being crushed by his heavy feet, and they must be pretty big feet. No, it's the fact that they're coming under his rule. But he rules so perfectly that he gives up his rule to his God and Father. There's no more need for rule when everything is perfected. And even his enemies are perfected at this time. I'm going to prove that to you when I get down to the next verse. So he subjects, verse 26, let us not forget this. The last enemy is being abolished, death. For he subjects all under his feet. Subjects all under his feet. That's good news, not bad news. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident it is outside of him who subjects all to him outside of God. Christ is going to subject everything to himself outside of God, of course. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, whenever all may be subjected to him, the Son himself shall also be subjected to him, that is, to God, who subjects all to him, that is, all to Christ, that God may be all in all. This is the future, and yet the consummations, that is, all these wonderful things, plural, the abolition of death, the salvation of all, the subjection of all, even enemies, under God's feet. These are all the consummations of the eons. All the eons are working toward these things, this grand finale. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, no less, that the consummations of the eons, all the great things that the eons will produce when they come to fruition, that is, when they are consummated, have attained to us. That is, they are given to us out of season. They are given to us ahead of time. We know about them. We are brought into God's confidence, and he tells us how all this is going to end. And so Paul is really lifting the viewpoint here after warning them of all these meager, terrible things. My friends, the consummations of the eons have attained to us. Everything God is working toward, we don't have to wait for it. In spirit, we can appreciate it now, and we can live in its reality even before it happens. In other words, God is giving us the end of the story while we're going through it. He's showing us how all this is going to consummate. I don't even want to say end. It's not right to say end. I almost said God is showing us how all the showing us how all this will end. No, it's a bad word. He's showing us how all this will consummate. He's showing us how a purpose will be fulfilled. The brightest, most glorious future and glory you can imagine that will include every human being that ever came into Adam, which is every human being, 1 Corinthians 15:22, even God's enemies, and even those who are in the lake of fire, which is the second death, they will come out of the second death to become one with God, because the last enemy is abolished, death. That's one of the things that happens at the end, at the consummation of the eons. That's one of the consummations that happens at the consummation. I said it there. That was good. The abolition of death is one of the consummations that happens at the consummation. The salvation of all, that God may be all in all, is one of the consummations that happens at the consummation. The new humanity, where Adam has been done away with, is one of the consummations at the consummation. All reconciled to God, even Satan, and no more death at all existent in God's universe. Boy, what a bunch of presents under the Christmas tree. I wish we could open them now. But you know how it was when you were a kid? You saw all those presents, you wanted to open them right away, but you weren't allowed to. But what did you do? You went, you grabbed the boxes, you shook them. I used to do that. Maybe I should just speak for myself here. I used to shake them and pick them up. How heavy is it? What is this? Sniff it. Do I smell roasted peanuts? My mom always used to give me Planters roasted peanuts for Christmas. Oh, here's the peanuts. So we get a foretaste of it. They have attained. These wonderful things have attained to us now. 2 Corinthians 5, God makes all things new. We're living that truth. This is why you're so frustrated at the old things. You see, the people who are relatively okay with the fact that we're living in old things, the consummations of the eons have not attained to them. They don't know about it. So they're satisfied with the old things. But we are privy to this amazing truth that all things are made new. And so we're frustrated with the old. We also know that there's a new humanity, that Adam has been conquered by Christ, the last Adam. And this is why we're frustrated with the old humanity. That's why we see people today and they're just so primitive and they're just crawling around like a bunch of bugs. Don't you people realize that you're a new humanity? No, no, they don't. They definitely don't realize that they're a new humanity. Why? Because the consummations of the eons have not attained to them. That's why. Consummations is plural. 1 Corinthians 10:11. To whom the consummations of the eons. Martin, but Paul says They're after the consummation. In 1 Corinthians 15, they're after the consummation. It's singular, yeah. But the consummation consists of several consummations. All things new. New humanity, all reconciled to God. No more death and no more rule. Christ shall be abolishing rule. He gives up his own rule to the Father. This is why we're so frustrated with rules. This is why we're rebels. I hate rules. I'm always trying to figure out ways to break rules. Why? Because the consummations of the eons have attained to me. Oh, which consummation would that be, Martin? Christ abolishes rule. A kingdom is rule. He gives up his kingdom to his God and Father because he rules so well during the eons, especially eons 4 and 5, that there's no more need for rule because God becomes all in all. And we're already seeing God all in all because the consummations of the eons have attained. They've come to us. God's taken all those beautiful Christmas presents, all those beautiful things that are going to happen, guaranteed, and he's putting them under our little Christmas tree now. And we can't yet open them. That is, they're not yet a reality, but we can sniff them. We can pick them up. We can shake them. And we can hug them. And we can pet them. And we can love them. And we can squeeze them. This is why we're so out of place here. And Paul knows what it's going to take to keep these dirty Corinthians from having sex with cult prostitutes. I mean, in one sense, he tells them, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. These are exhortations, not laws. There's no more Mosaic penalty, i.e. stoning, for these things. But instead of that, he says, upon whom, in other words, you people I'm telling this to, I'm giving you these admonitions from believers gone before you, even though from another administration. It is written for our admonition. Paul is graciously putting himself in the same boat with the Corinthians. I was swell. Really? No, seriously, it was. It was written for our admonition, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained. Wow. So just contemplating that should keep you from having sex with a cult prostitute. So if you're ever tempted today or for the rest of the week to have sex with a cult prostitute, I want you to think of all these wonderful presents under your tree that God has graciously granted us, not only a glimpse into the glorious future, but in spirit, an early experience of it. It puts us way out of place on this earth, but it sets us above the turmoil, above the chaos, and really above the frustration. Because God calling what is not as though it were, says that these things have already attained to us. It's going to be so real in the future that we can now enjoy it in the present.